Hey, if you guys didn't know, that song we just sang is straight out of Psalm 86, which is actually where we will be this morning. But hey, good morning. I actually didn't expect you to respond. That was great. Raise your hand if you've already started school. Okay, good. I was about to feel really bad for you if you raised your hand. That would have been tragic. But hey, you may be wondering, who is this random guy on stage? You're a little shorter than Jonathan, a little taller than Hank. Hank is awesome. But hey, that's so valid. And my name is Caleb, and I get the privilege of discipling the incoming eighth grade Covenant boys. Let's go, Jack. Alongside the GOATs, Parker McGlamory and Parker Primrose. And you may have noticed that whenever I introduced myself just now, I did not say my last name. And that is because, you probably don't care to know this, but I'm going to tell you anyway. My first name is Caleb, ends with a B, and my last name is Belk, and it starts with a B. And so if I say my name, Caleb Belk, you have no idea what I just said. But if I slow it down, Caleb Belk, that's awkward, and it's weird. And so I just say my first name. But you guys don't care to know that. But hey, today I am here to share a little bit about what the Lord has been teaching me this summer. But let me preface by saying that I've never taught God's word in a setting like this. I've never stood on a stage or been mic'd up like this. So I could certainly use some help from the Holy Spirit. So if you would, bow your heads and join me in prayer. Lord, thanks for the opportunity to gather together this morning and be encouraged through worship and teaching. Thank you for Wake and for friends and your son, Jesus. Speak through me and show us what you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, hey, if you would, open your Bibles or Bible apps to Psalm 86. And while you're doing that, I'm going to tell you a quick story. My first question, though, is does anyone know who Harry Houdini is? Does that name sound familiar to anybody? I don't think I have a picture of him because I kind of fumbled the bag on that part. But just picture a 5'6 guy with an awesome mustache, and he was around during the late 1800s, early 1900s. So he's got the vest and the monocle and the whole getup. So picture that. Well, Harry Houdini, if you don't know, was a world-famous escape artist that lived in the early 1900s, like I just said. And he would go around traveling town to town, escaping out of coffins and handcuffs and jail cells and the whole deal. And anyway, police would wrap him up in chains, and it would seem like there is no way this guy is going to escape. He's too trapped. There's no way. And in minutes, he would escape. But legend has it that there was a time where Houdini was actually tricked during one of his escapes. And so a jailer knew that Harry was soon to come to his town. And so this jailer thought he would play a trick on him. And so Harry gets to the town. He shows up. He enters the jail cell. He gets ready to escape. But as soon as Harry goes into the jail cell, the jailer actually twists the key the opposite direction, and so it doesn't lock it, but it gives the perception that it is locked. So Harry goes in, he's wrapped in chains, he's handcuffed, he's locked up. And so Harry does this whole deal, he escapes, all the stuff, and he goes to unlock it, and he actually locks himself in. And so 15 minutes go by, no escape. 30 minutes go by, no escape. An hour, 2 hours, and the GOAT of escaping. Y'all have been to escape rooms? Think 100 times past that. This guy should have been out hours ago, and he's stuck. And so when Houdini had finally given up, the jailer admitted his deception. And so Harry was under the belief that the jail cell was locked the entire time, when in reality, the jailer knew the truth, and he knew that he never locked it. And so Harry had believed a lie. And so I mentioned that story to you this morning because I wonder if that jail cell is an image of what our minds are like. And I wonder if the lies we believe and the falsehoods that we buy into keep us from walking out the door and experiencing the freedom that God has for us. And so I know that to be true of me in my past, and something that I certainly still struggle with daily. And that's why my verse for the summer that I've been leaning heavily on is Philippians 4:8, which says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, anything excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." And that comes from Philippians 4:8. That's the Apostle Paul talking, and he gives these eight attributes, these eight characteristics that we are called to hold our thoughts. This is the standard that we should hold our thoughts to. And so if we think anything and it is outside of these eight characteristics, it does not belong. And so that's what I've been practicing this summer. And so if you have already tuned me out, welcome back. If you are going to tune me out the rest of the time, I want you to remember this one line, okay? Just remember this one thing. That remembering God's truth is the key to remaining in God's will. Let me say that one more time. Remembering God's truth is the key to remaining in God's will. And if you've got your Bibles open to Psalm 86, great, because I think that's an excellent, I think David provides an excellent example of that in this psalm. So the rest of our time this morning, we're going to spend through three verses that I think David does a great job of holding his thoughts to this standard. So for context, this psalm is a prayer of David's, and we can see David pleading with God and trusting with God at the same time. It's just this constant tension of him pleading with God about his circumstances, but reminding himself of truth. We don't know specifically what's going on in David's life at the time of writing, but let's recall some of the things that have gone on in his life up until this point, right? He spent much of his youth on the run from Saul. And so when he was y'all's age, he was actually running for his life. He was betrayed by his own son. He committed adultery. He was a murderer. And on top of all of that, he was responsible for leading the nation of Israel. Just immense pressure. You know, but that was David's life. And that was thousands of years ago. And you may be asking, okay, what about me? What about today? Well, let's walk through the psalm and see if we can relate to David's thinking. So the first verse I want you to look at is verse 5. And David writes, "You, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call to you." Now, David, he writes a few different things about God's character in this verse 5, but the one I want to draw your attention to is forgiving. And in another translation, the NASB translation, it actually says that God is ready to forgive. Which, if we think about that for just a second, whenever we are wronged or whenever we wrong someone else, there's usually some time between when the action happens and then the response of the forgiveness takes place, right? It's very rare that you instantly respond in forgiveness and say, "Yep, we're cool. Let's go get ice cream, whatever." But God, this verse says God is ready to forgive, which is just amazing. But a lie that David might have been telling himself is, "I've messed up too many times," or I'm too far away from God, or God will never forgive me. But let's remember David's past. Like I just said, adulterer, murderer, right? He's done some things where if you were to look at him from a worldly perspective, there's no way he'd be even close to God, but he still draws near to God. And I'm sure someone in this room has thought the same thing at some point, right? These feelings are relatable to someone in here. But despite this, and despite what David's thinking, and despite what David's feeling, he reminds himself of God's truth. And you know, growing up, I'm sure if you've grown up in Watermark or grown up in Wake or whatever, you've heard, "Oh yeah, God forgives you." And I remember I heard that countless times. And my response after the first, second, third time, you know, was, "Okay, I've heard that before, whatever. Like, give me something deeper." Or, "I'm already a Christian. Like, that's for the non-Christians." And I would just say, be very, very careful with that way of thinking. If that's you, maybe you thought the same thing when you've heard that God forgives. And I would just say, be very careful, because this is a dangerous response to have, because the enemy wants us to be numb to the gospel. He wants us to be numb to truth, to where we hear truth and we just kind of like reject it and, oh, we've heard that already, so whatever, give me something new. But look at David. He reminds himself of this truth of God's forgiveness, even though he'd already been forgiven, right? So I think we can take a note of that. If you would, skip down to verse 13. And let's see what David reminds himself of. Verse 13 reads, "For great is your love towards me. You have delivered me from the depths, from the realm of the dead." And I think maybe a lie David was believing at this time was, nobody loves me, or I'm too dirty or messy or broken to be loved, which I'm sure, I know it's been true of me that's a thought that I've had. I'm sure at least one person has thought that as well. But David reminds himself of God's love. And God's love is so great that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners. I mean, just think about that for a second. We did nothing. We can't do anything. And he still loved us anyway. And God, through his son Jesus, made a way for us to be in right relationship with him again, because we were destined for hell. We were destined to be separated from God forever. And why did God send his son Jesus? Because he loves us. And I can't say that enough. Because he loves us. Remember that. And we'll never fully understand this love, but God gives it to us freely. Last verse I want to look at today is verse 15. And this is what David writes about God's character. He says, "But you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness." So David mentioned God's love again. He actually mentions it in all three verses that I've pointed out. But he reminds himself of God's patience and God's faithfulness, if you see there in verse 15. And I think another lie that we might believe is that God reacts the same way that people do. Kind of like I said earlier, of that time in between forgiveness that's kind of natural to us. I think we may think that God reacts the same way that our peers do or our parents do when we mess up. But that's not the case. And his initial reaction isn't revenge or anger or to turn his back from you, but it's grace. And it's to give you more of himself. You know, you might wrong a friend by making fun of them publicly and they block you on Snapchat. Or you may feel like you have to tiptoe around your dad because you never know what's going to set him off and he may have a short fuse. I know that's true for me. Growing up, if I was too loud or playing football in the house, he would light up and I would just shrivel, you know? Another instance is a huge part of my story that I really don't like to admit, but growing up, whenever I was playing soccer, I remember I was in sixth grade and I would play with like seventh or eighth graders or whatever. And we'd all be spread out on the field, scrimmaging, doing 11 versus 11, kind of simulating a game. And man, if you messed up, my coach, his name was, I'll never forget it. It's Scott Davies. He lives in my head rent free. Scott Davies, man, if he saw that you messed up, he would be sitting over there on the bench and he yelled, "Stop!" And everybody would stop across the field and they would just be standing in their spot. And he'd get up off the bench and he'd run and he would stand right in front of me. So everybody knew that I was the reason we had to stop practice. We had to stop the game. And he would come over here and he'd point out something I did wrong or something I could be doing better. And then I'd fix it. But he would get up off the bench and come right to me and interrupt the whole practice. And I just would shrivel in embarrassment. I hated that. But God is not like this. He is full of compassion and mercy and will never leave us or forget us. Now, David faced a lot of challenges in his life. And David was fearing for his life when he wrote Psalm 86. He wasn't just having a bad day. His mom, he didn't ask for a blue Gatorade in his lunch, and his mom gave him a red one. No, this is some serious stuff. But he acknowledged how he felt, and he ran towards God, and he reminded himself of God's truth, which kept him in God's will. And the craziest part is David didn't even know Jesus. Yes, he knew he was coming because he was in the line of David, and he knew that the Messiah was soon to come, but David didn't know Jesus. All he knew was God the Father at the time. And so for us now, for us today in 2024, how much more do we have because we know Jesus, because we have the Gospels, eyewitness testimony, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, of the life of Jesus? How much more do we get to see the compassion and grace that God has through the New Testament and through the writings of Paul? You know? And so we can be encouraged today because we have Jesus. David believed this, and he didn't even have Jesus. And here we have the entire Bible, and we have access to the life of Jesus, and we get to walk the way he walked and live the way he lived. And I want to remind you that, again, Harry Houdini believed a lie. He thought he was stuck in that jail cell, which I think is a picture of what our minds are like. But God has unlocked the door through his son Jesus, and is inviting us out of the jail cell into a life of freedom. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your goodness to us. Thank you that you are God and we are not, that you're good and forgiving and compassionate and slow to anger. Remind us of who you are when we forget, and help us to look more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.